Everybody have all their Christmas decorations set up now? I hope so, unless you're looking to celebrate Christmas 2016. We every week kind of look around the neighborhoods to make sure everyone's Christmas lights are up. It's been a Christmas tradition ever since it's hard to get Sam to sleep at Christmas time to drive around to different neighborhoods and look at different Christmas lights until he falls asleep. Of course, his favorite one is right across the street here. They give out candy at their house, too. We do the driveway loop, and they know us now, and we ask them questions about their show, and then we kind of keep going if that doesn't put Sam to sleep. And so we go through all these different neighborhoods to kind of check out their lights, and if you don't think anybody's paying attention, we do. We even have little stories that we've made up about these different houses and why the lights aren't, you know, somebody, they had a great display last year, and now there's nothing out. I guess there's trouble in that family. And we sort of make up our stories as we go. And I have to say, aside from the house next door, Sam's favorite is this really obnoxious, inflatable thing that's Santa in an outhouse. And he opens the door and then it closes as it deflates and inflates with air. And it's goofy, and it's at multiple houses, and Sam loves that one, and he just thinks it's the funniest thing. The one that is that we saw the first time, just to give you an idea of where they live and the neighborhood that they live in, is on Father Don's street, just so you know. Not at their house, okay? These people got the jump on Father Don, and the Krogers didn't get to put up their inflatable Santa this year with that, right? But we do that every year. We look at our decorations, and I love Christmas lights. When I was growing up, we didn't have any at our house. I think before I was born, my dad realized it was a huge hassle. And so they didn't do that. In fact, all of our Christmas decorations when I was growing up were subjugated to one room. And it was the scariest room of the house. I think I've shared this before, but I lived on like Terror Lane growing up. At least that's where we were in my head. It was actually called Mountain View, which sounds really nice. But on my street, they didn't have any street lights. They decided in the 1940s this would make it really woodsy. The woods, like where they take you in a horror movie just before the bad guy comes in. And so it was a great idea in the 40s. By the time the 80s came around, it wasn't such a good idea. And so my room was like on the far end of the house, just dangling for people to break in and mess with me as I slept and knock on my window and scare me, right? The room next to it, there was a long hallway. It was really dark and scary, and then there was a door and another door, and one of those doors was locked, and then you made a left, and you were in the room where we celebrated Christmas every year. I remember the layout not just because I grew up there, but because I have nightmares about it every week of my life now. It scared me. And of course, what a great place to celebrate Christmas, right? It was just kind of the scary room in our house. It was the only time of the year we ever even went in that room. And I think we called it the living room, which we never really lived in that room. I don't get it. But so now, I'm very aware of this with Sam. Does anybody else have a room in their house or a place where they live that they kind of just don't go to very often? It's sort of off the beaten path. Does everybody have a room that's like that, that you know, maybe that's not part of your everyday agenda, and so there's just kind of this room, and it's foreign, and maybe it feels a little creepy as a result? You know, it's darker, and it just feels cold. I'm very aware of this now because Sam has kind of created this space in our house, too, and it's our living room, ironically, and it's... We don't have doors between the living room and the family room. There's just kind of an open wall there. And so where the line of the living room and the family room separates is pretty arbitrary, but not in Sam's mind. In fact, it's very clear. And one of the things that'll happen is if he's playing Cars in one room and then it rolls into the living room, that car is gone. I mean, the only way to get it out is if I'm willing to stand up and hold his hand and walk in that room with him. Guess where we put our Christmas tree every year?
That's where your front door is.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's become kind of a family tradition to put the Christmas stuff in the creepy room, right? But there is something really interesting about it. I think there's something human about kind of fearing that unknown, that foreign space where it just feels dark and cold. And of course, that remedy is not going in alone. It's holding a hand of someone else and someone bigger and stronger. And as you walk in, and then it doesn't feel so lonely anymore. You know, we're getting close to Christmas. And I want you to think about what it would have felt like on that first Christmas. There's been 400 years of divine silence. There were prophecies and all of these incredible miracles and the Shekinah glory of God in the temple. And then all of a sudden, it's quiet again for 400 years. No matter the cries for help, no matter how often the Israelites felt oppressed, God's voice didn't speak. And then all of a sudden, things start to happen really, really quickly. We celebrate it in a four-week period of time. But through this year, just before Jesus is born, these incredible things are happening. You know, visitations from angels, prophecies being fulfilled, miracles occurring, virgin births. And it's happening so quickly, but one of the great themes throughout all of these readings is God's voice assuring his creation. He knows us so well. He knows just what we need to hear. With all of these visitations, with all of the angels screaming out, it always starts with, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry. This is all part of the plan. Rest assured, I've got this." It's all part of the plan at every step. God gives peace even when things seem uneasy. He's telling them, "I'm here. The Lord is with you after all." That's what Emmanuel means. The Lord, our God, is with you. And then we get this reading about John the Baptist, and it kind of feels a little out of place. You know, we get this story about Jesus' cousin out in the wilderness, strangely dressed, shouting at the leaders. I mean, I guess it makes sense. What's Christmas without a visit from your weird cousin, though, right? Anybody? Does everybody have a weird cousin that dresses funny and lives out in the middle of nowhere? If you don't, it's you, by the way, for your family. So what's Christmas without a visit from a weird cousin? But it still seems out of place, this assurance, this peace, this comfort in the season. And here's John yelling and screaming in the wilderness about all of this stuff. But remember what I said in the blast? Tell me somebody read what I wrote in the blast this week. That we remember based on the extraordinary. Our memory is based and anchored in the extraordinary experience. Dee's raising her hand. She read it. Thank you, Deacon Dee. That is, things that are abnormal tend to stick out and we remember them better. And who is John besides someone who is very abnormal? And what we learn in this experience from what John brings, what John offers, his baptism, we learn about how abnormal Jesus and his ministry is. We learn a real distinctive nature of Jesus and what he offers and what John offers. Remember, John is the preparation for the thing and not a substitute for the thing itself. What does John's baptism give? And I want to start with the end of John's story. The last time we hear about John is, anyone? We hear about him in the book of Acts. John's long gone by this point, but the roots of his ministry still exist. We read about him in the city of Ephesus. Paul is doing ministry. He's stationed in Corinth. And he makes a side visit to this little town on the coast called Ephesus. And when he gets there, there are these believers. Something must have been different about these believers. Something must have been off. I want to suggest, no biblical proof for it, but just in my mind, that these guys maybe seemed a little bit lonely. A little bit different. And Paul asks a question. He says, when you guys were baptized, Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And what they say is astounding and sad, because they say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit thing is brand new news for us. Can you imagine doing the Christian thing without the Holy Spirit? How sad. How exhausting. It's remarkable that they still are there. But that's so abnormal, because when you're baptized, when you say yes to Jesus, you are filled instantly with the Holy Spirit. In fact, before you finish saying yes, before you get to the why, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the experience in the book of Acts. When they say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. And they're never alone again. And so Paul said, how could that happen with your baptism? In whose name were you even baptized then? And they say, it was John's baptism. Isn't that sad? They didn't even know that Jesus baptized different than John. They didn't even know they needed to be baptized in Jesus Christ. What's the real difference here? Well, Paul tells us that the baptism that John gives us is a baptism of repentance. It's washing your hands before you eat. It's running a fire drill before the actual fire. It's taking a bath before the guests get to the party. But it's not the same as what Jesus brings. And in that moment, they say, yes, we want to be baptized with this baptism that Jesus gives. And so they say yes to Jesus, and they're baptized, and as a sign of their faith, they are baptized. And what happens? They immediately start prophesying and speaking in tongues, because the Holy Spirit, that they didn't even know existed, that was God Himself, was now living in their bodies. And they were never alone again. So how is John's baptism different than Jesus? Well, this is really just an experiment. This one occasion that clearly shows that what John said about his own baptism was true. John says, I just leave you watered down. I baptize you with water to prepare you for the King. But the one I'm preparing you for, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, his dirty shoes when he comes in from the streets. I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. That's how different we are. And now my baptism just leaves you all wet. But when he comes, he will baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Spirit. That's not anything that John can provide. Only Jesus. Only Jesus, in coming to earth on Christmas, can bring the Holy Spirit to us. And that baptism that Jesus brings, that God with us experience of Christmas, is the introduction, the beginning of God with us for eternity. How is the baptism of Jesus different than the baptism of John? When we say yes to Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we say yes to Jesus, we know with great certainty that the Comforter, our Encourager, God with us, lives within us, and we are never alone again. And so as you walk through those dark corridors or the scary corners of your life, the Lord our God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you and quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's what it means to say yes to Jesus. That's what Christmas really is. It's not just this little baby. God, bringing God to us and remaining with us forever. Christmas means we'll never be alone again. Let's pray. Let's take a moment right at the start to hear what God might be saying to our own hearts. Lord Jesus, we know that you brought us that greatest gift, that in the manger and on the cross, you reminded us that we will never be alone again. Let this be a season where we rejoice in your presence with us. Lord, I ask that it wouldn't be a season that ends as we take our decorations down and we close up our Christmas rooms for the year. But instead, Lord, let this be that eternal gift, that continuous reminder that we're not alone, that you remain with us forever, that your Holy Spirit burns within us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.